Okay, well, it's the first Sunday of a new year, and I thought it would be good to start with something positive, something that we can not only hope for, but something we can absolutely be certain about. Because if you're a Christian and have given your life to Jesus, and you've let him take control of it, if you're truly born again, then you and I share a common blessing. And the Bible calls that blessing our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. And the Apostle Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, had much to say about it to the church there. You know, when I was young, like Josh and Zach and Isabel, I thought I was never going to die. Oh, it's going to happen to other people, but it was never going to happen to me. But then as I got to about 29 years old, I had a kind of meltdown because I realised that I was going to die. I'd been going to church for a large part of my life, but I hadn't really given my life to the Lord. But when that actually happened and I was born again, I realised that I wasn't going to die. And that was great because God had made a special provision for those who love him. So this morning, I don't want to talk about death. That's no way to start a new year. I want to talk about something really exciting. I want to talk about life. But more than that, I want to talk about everlasting life. And I also think that this is something that really shows us quite where we are as individuals with the Lord and how much we actually put our trust in him. So if you haven't already done so, would you like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you've got your Bibles with you? Because I want you to be perfectly clear about what our blessed hope is. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul has talked about brotherly love and the need to work to provide for our families and not to stop working because we know the Lord's coming back and a whole lot more. But when he gets to verse 13, he says this, and I'll just reiterate what Patrick has read to us this morning. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's a good start, isn't it? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I just wanted to finish, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's beginning of verse 18. You know, now the word prevent there, the word prevent in verse 15 is the old English word to precede or to go before. But the two key things as we read this are number one, do you actually have a living hope? Do you actually have a living hope? A hope that's with you every day when you wake up. Do you have that? And two, do you truly believe that Jesus died and rose again? Or do you just go along with that stuff because you like going to church on Sundays? I mean, it's the start of a new year, and the stuff we're talking about here, well, this could be the year that it all starts to happen, that it all kicks off. Now, I'm not saying it is, because as soon as you say that, you know it won't be, because the Bible tells us it's going to happen when nobody knows it's going to happen, or nobody thinks it will. But Paul is talking to the church here in Thessalonica, and he's given instruction to them about their loved ones that had become believers and had died. So evidently, when he was there, he talked to them about the kingdom and about the return of Christ and the end of the age and the fact that Christ was coming. And that's something the church has embraced since its inception. Even in the unsaved world today, I mean, when something catastrophic happens, you look at all the glossy magazines and see all the articles about Armageddon, you know, They love doing that. And we're headed towards Armageddon and all that stuff. I even heard this week that we could be headed towards Starmageddon. But, you know, because you see, even the unbelieving world knows that the Bible has something to say about the last days. It has something to say about the close of the age. And it has something to say about the fact that this world that we live in is going to implode at some point. Jesus said that things will get so bad that if he didn't return when he did, there would be no flesh left alive. So these Thessalonians, hearing Paul talk about the return of Christ and the kingdom, are now beginning to think about these things. Because this is all brand new to them. They didn't have the benefit that we do of having the entire New Testament at our disposal, or, you know, of having looked through these things for years and having so much information about it in the media as well. You know, Paul had been to Thessalonica and he'd left, and he writes this letter, and now some of their loved ones had died, and they're thinking, you know, are they going to miss out on the kingdom age? And we know that Paul taught them about that, because it says in verse 17 here, then we, personal pronoun. So he's including himself here. Then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Be caught up with them. So, you know, Paul's, he expected to go, because that's how Jesus left it, isn't it? And Paul expected Christ to return somewhere in his lifetime. And he said elsewhere to the Corinthian church, he said, you young men that are single, if you marry, it's not a problem. He said, but you'll have to tend to the needs of your wife. I would rather have you remain single as I am, because the Lord's coming. And if all the men in the church in Corinthians had listened, and everywhere else had listened to Paul at that point, the church would have died out in the first century. But the point is, he was expecting the Lord's return. He was expecting it. And that's what he shared with the church. That they would live with the expectancy of the return of Christ for his church. The return of Christ with the church, of course, is something entirely different. And we've talked about that in the past. But here are these Thessalonians now. And they're new believers, and some of their loved ones have died. And they're thinking, you know, does this mean that they've missed out? What's going to happen to them when Christ comes? And Paul has to address that issue and talk to them. So let's go back to 13, verse 13, and just look at this a little bit in detail. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed in regards to those who sleep. Now, he's not talking about something that we all do every night. It's the Christian expression in the New Testament about what happens to our bodies, because, as I've already said, the Christian doesn't die. We don't die. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He actually said, I'd rather die and go be with Christ, but it's needful for me to be here with you guys, he says, to this church. So look, the New Testament teaches us that when the believer passes, the body is in the grave. It decomposes. It sleeps, if you like. That part of us is going to be raised again. It's going to be raised again, but it sleeps. But our consciousness is straight away with the Lord. Who we are is straight away with the Lord. That's what happens physically and spiritually to the believer. For you and I, the physical part is the separation of our consciousness from our physical frame, from this space suit, if you like, that we're wearing right now. And I think it's actually interesting that the Bible actually calls it our tent or our tabernacle. It's just a temporary thing that we have right now. Now, some people want to take this and they want to turn it into something they call soul sleep, which, briefly explained, is when you pass, you lay in the ground in the coffin and your soul is asleep until the resurrection, which anybody with an elementary reading level should be able to see right through. Because we don't hear Paul say, oh, well, for me to die is gain. I'm just going to be trapped down here. I'm going to sleep in the ground for as long as it takes. Doesn't say that. No. Elijah, when he lays on the widow's son and prays three times for this young boy that had died, it says his soul came into him again, which clearly tells us that his soul had departed. It wasn't sleeping in his body. And again, in Revelation chapter 6, we see the souls of those that were martyred for Christ at the altar of God saying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our death upon the earth? They weren't in their bodies in coffins, they were in heaven. And you can read through the New Testament and you can clearly see that for yourself. So for the Christian, when our body passes, this temporary tent we live in dies, it's the separation of the consciousness from the physical frame. And it's the physical frame that goes into the ground and sleeps. Now, for the unbeliever, it's not the separation from the physical frame only, but it's the separation from consciousness, from the presence of God. For them, it's a spiritual death as well. The believer dies once, that's physical death, but it's not spiritual death. When the body dies, we, who we are, goes to be with the Lord. But, at resurrection, the physical frame is raised again from the grave to be joined with the consciousness in the presence of the Lord forever. But the unbeliever dies twice. He dies a physical death, and then the Bible tells us that the great white throne judgment, he dies an eternal death too. His body's raised and then cast into outer darkness forever. And there's eternal suffering, total blackness and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you hear people say, and I've said this before, people say, well, you know, well, my friends aren't going to heaven, you know, so I don't need Jesus. I want to be with them. No, you don't. You simply don't understand. You're not going to be with them. It's pitch black there. You can't see a thing, and there's no communication there either. Just worms that never die and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is something that was never intended for man. It was designed for Satan and his fallen angels. And if there's anyone here who doesn't like the idea of going there, I don't blame you. If it makes you shiver at the thought of it, that's good. It means you're thinking about it. But God made provision through Jesus where the bodies you and I have simply sleep until resurrected. If you're truly born again, and that's the thing, your body sleeps until the rapture. And we'll talk about that as we go on. And Paul here is addressing these Thessalonians saying, look, guys, concerning those that are asleep, I don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope. Because that was their problem, you see. Because they were sorrowing like unbelievers do. They were sorrowing like they'd lost somebody forever. They were sorrowing hopelessly. And the New Testament teaches us that our sorrow when we lose a loved one who's a believer is not a hopeless sorrow. In one sense, you could say it's a selfish sorrow because we want them to be right here with us and they're not. But it's not a hopeless sorrow. I mean, it's great for them. And it's okay to be sorrowful, of course. It's okay. Jesus was a man of sorrows and he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And we're allowed to grieve. And it doesn't mean that we're not spiritual because we mourn or because we cry. But sad to say, you know, it's a fact that there are many Christians who are under the impression that if they grieve and they weep over the death of a loved one who's gone on ahead to be with the Lord, they're not spiritual because they go through that process. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, if you don't sorrow when you lose a loved one, I'd be more worried about you. But it shouldn't be a hopeless sorrow, right? It shouldn't be kind of tombstone vigils and like some people crying by the grave and they're tortured by it and it goes on for years. Shouldn't be like that. No. Paul says if they loved the Lord, their bodies are just asleep. And we know where our loved ones who believe in Christ really are. In fact, just imagine what they're looking at right now. Just imagine what they're looking at right now. Try to imagine what's in their line of sight in glory right now. And when a loved one goes on ahead, you know, imagine what they're doing right now in heaven. Anyone here lost a loved one? I'm sure you have. Hello? Yeah. Just imagine what they're doing. I mean, probably straightening out their mansion or, you know, maybe putting a few finishing touches to it. And when we get there, they're going to introduce us to everyone. They're going to be looking at the face of Christ and the glory of God. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. This is a big subject for us. You know, it's so important that we understand this in our lives. Theocrates, the Roman philosopher in his day, said, hope is for the living, the dead have no hope. Well, I'm afraid he was misguided. That's not true. But many of the tombstones in Thessalonica actually had on them that they had written on them, no hope, no hope. And there were some philosophers in that day that embraced some form of an afterlife in some kind of ethereal realm. But many of them said there was no hope. There was no hope. But Paul goes on to tell us in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For if we believe. Hands up those who believe. Some of you. Yeah? For if we believe. There it is again, you know. And the way it's written, it should be since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Those that have died who are believers, who have given their lives to him, whose bodies are asleep, God will bring with him. So because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we have this hope. So we shouldn't sorrow in hopelessness because our hope isn't just an afterlife, is it? It's not just an afterlife. We're Christians. We believe in resurrection, not just an afterlife. Resurrection. Look, Jesus didn't have a near-death experience, and you and I are not going to have a near-death experience. Our bodies are going to sleep, and they're going to go through that and out the other side into glory. But our souls are going to go straight to be with the Lord, just as Jesus did. He was the first fruits. I'm going to be closing my eyes in this world and open them up in the next. And the remarkable hope that we have in regards to our loved ones is not just an afterlife, it's a resurrection. A resurrection. It took Jesus only 3 days, and when he rose, he said, touch me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone as you see me have? Feel me, he said. He had to ask Mary to stop holding on to him, if you remember. So what we believe is resurrection. And that we're going to be transformed. The Lord is going to raise our physical frame and he's going to transform that into a new body. And it's going to be joined back again to our consciousness. So that when you see your loved ones again, you can embrace them physically. You're not going to run to your grandma or your grandpa with open arms and just run right through them. You know, that's not going to happen. It's going to be a proper physical embrace. The disciples embraced Jesus. They handled him. They held on to his resurrected body. He ate food. Mary hugged him. He wouldn't let go of him. And what we're looking forward to with our loved ones is to put our arms around them. But we'll be transformed. Our grandparents, our husbands or wives that have gone on before us, our parents, not lost, not hopeless. We wish they were here right now so we could hold on to them, but they're not. But we have that hope that we'll see them again and touch them and feel them. We are not without hope. That's for the unbelieving world. For us, there's going to be a remarkable reunion. And in that reunion, a transformation. You won't even need name tags when you get there. because we'll know fully, even as we've been fully known. You know, if your dad went home to be with the Lord and he was 80 years old and 18 stone, I believe, and you can believe what you like, I'm not making a doctrine out of this, but I believe that when you get to heaven, he's going to be a tall, thin guy and around 30 plus. But you're going to know him. You won't need name tags. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Peter and James and John knew exactly who they were when they saw them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to be transformed. And I imagine, again, this isn't a doctrine, but I imagine personally that we'll all be around 30-something, somewhere around there, 33. I think Adam was about that when he was created. Isaac was around there when Abraham took him up the Mount Moriah to be slaughtered. Jesus was around there when he was crucified. And it says our body shall be fashioned under his glorious body. That's a great age from what I can remember. It was a way back now, but it's a great age. And then verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So this is by the word of the Lord. It is encouraging these Thessalonians and us now, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And that's what they were worried about. They thought, you know, well, Christ's going to come. Paul told us that Christ is returning. We're waiting for the kingdom and it's going to be absolutely amazing. But our loved ones that have died as believers, are they going to miss out on this? He says, no. We're saying this by the word of the Lord, that we which remain until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to go into the kingdom before those who are asleep. And verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I love that last bit. I should have added 18 on when I asked Patrick to read this morning when I looked it up. But it says, look, we're supposed to comfort one another with these words, right? Comfort one another with these words. And because of the hope we have of resurrection and reunion and being with Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. And it relates to us even today in that sense. It's a comfort to us in regards to these things. We're going to see them again. Just take a look at the news. Could be soon. But imagine what they're seeing. Imagine what they're looking at right now. So comfort one another with these words. What a great comfort these words have been to generation after generation of believers. Verse 16 says, the Lord himself is going to descend. That'll be something, won't it? The Lord himself is going to descend. Not the butler. He doesn't send a chauffeur in a limo for us. No, it's the Lord himself that's going to descend for us. And he's saying that this is by the word of the Lord. He's going to descend with a shout out of heaven, apo, into the atmosphere, and we'll be caught up in the clouds. Well, hang on a minute. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? And here's Jesus in all his glory, stepping right into his territory to take us out of here. And he's going to do it with a shout. Now, that's a word that has a lot of force behind it. It's a word that relates to a command. It's a word that relates to purpose. But I wonder what that shout will be like. Have you ever thought about that? Will it be audible? I don't know. You know, if you remember in John's Gospel, the Father spoke from heaven, and when he did that, some thought that it thundered. But it was God's voice. And as he shouts here, will it be audible to everyone or will it just be heard by believers? I don't know, because it doesn't tell us. And what will he say when he shouts? I don't really care, you know, at that point, I don't really care. Because it's going to be something like, come on, or up you come, or come home now. Or maybe it'll be, get on up here, you know. One of those things, I don't really care. The Lord himself is going to descend with a shout. And he's been waiting a long, 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 long time to come to get his bride. And it says, with the voice of the archangel. And you know, that's an interesting little snippet that's mingled in there. I don't understand it completely. I mean, the archangel's only mentioned one other time in the New Testament. And that's in the book of Jude. And he's named there. And it's Michael the archangel. And the archai, it tells us that he's one of a kind. There's only one of him. And whatever we read about Michael the archangel, there's only one. So this is the voice of the archangel, and it's Michael. What he actually has to do with this process, I'm not really sure. We know from Daniel chapter 12 that Michael the archangel is the prince that watches over the people of Israel. Maybe because there's a change. Maybe we've been grafted in, and because of that, the church is being taken out now. And God's beginning to work with all his people to fulfill that 70th week in a miraculous way. And it says with the trump or trumpet of God. Now, look, this isn't what happens before the vials are opened or after the seals are broken in the book of Revelation. But there are people who want to put it there. Just point that out. And they say that this last trump, the trump of God, is something that happens right there and then. Well, if you read it carefully, those are not the trumpets of God. Those are the trumpets of angels, and they're accompanied with three woes. This says, comfort yourself in regards to this trumpet. This isn't a woe, woe, woe trumpet. This is something that sounds to gather God's people together. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15, it says, we shall not all sleep. And that means that not all have our physical bodies in the grave sleeping. You know, we should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the speed of light, the twinkle of an eye, an atomos, the sound of a trumpet. At the sound of a trumpet, it'll happen. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I mean, what an amazing picture. What an amazing picture this is giving to us as we look at these things take place. And we're to draw comfort from them as we look at them. And the reason for that is because in verse 17 it says, we're going to be caught up. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, those that are alive are going to be caught up together with them that have been asleep. I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to be pretty amazing. But, I mean, is the earth in the cemetery all going to be pushed up and they're all going to stand up and walk out down the road? Is that what's going to happen? I mean, there are lots of questions people ask, aren't there? You know, should I be buried or cremated? And some people have a phobia about getting cremated. I think it's because it sounds like judgment by fire or something. And some say, well, I don't know. I don't want to be cremated. Well, just think about that for a minute. I mean, there were lots of Christians burnt at the stake. A lot of Christians were eaten by lions. And even if you get buried in 3 or 4 years, you're going to look like you've been cremated. I'm not trying to sell anything here, you know, whatever your conviction is, it's up to you. Cremation's cheaper. I think I'll get, you know, I'll tell Maureen, I'll just cremate me, save some money, go shopping. You know, and if I go first, honey, you know, or if you go first, rather, it's cremation. I'm not going to go there. But she won't be able to do anything about it. She won't be able to do anything about it anyway, because next time I see her, I'll be in heaven and Jesus will be there and she'll have to act like a Christian, you know. She'll have to be nice to me. She won't be able to yell at me. But you know, People in unbelief ask all these questions, don't they? What about people that are eaten by sharks? What will happen to them? If the rapture happens, you know, does your liver disappear if you've been, you know, had one down to you? I think we better move on. But, you know, people ask questions like that, don't they? For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Whether they've been dead 1,000 years or 2 weeks, they'll be raised incorruptible. And then those of us which are alive and remain until that day will be caught up to meet with them in the clouds, to meet him in the air. Caught up, that's our word rapture. And if you're new to all this, sometimes Christians talk about that, don't they? Rapture. The rapture. And people scratch their head, what does that mean? Is it a flying saucer thing? Is it a UFO? Is it an abduction thing? What is it? Well, we're going to disappear. And then they go home and they get out their concordance or whatever. And I knew it. It ain't in the Bible. Can't find it. Well, those of you here this morning that are reading this in Latin, you'll know it from the Latin. That's from the Latin. It's the old Latin Vulgate, raptus, which means to be caught up. Our word here in the Greek is harpazo, caught up. And it's a word that we find in many places in the New Testament. In Matthew 11, verse 12, in John 6, verse 15, in John 10, 28, Acts 8, 39, Acts 23, 10, and in other places as well. I've got all the scriptures, but time forbids me right now. But that's our word rapture. So when we speak about the rapture, Paul is saying that the Lord isn't going to wait until the entire earth disintegrates, right? To the point where there's no one left alive anymore. And morally, there's nothing worth saving. The Lord's going to come for his bride, the church, before that happens. In very much the same way as anyone who loves his children or loved his bride would come and take them out of a desperate situation. That's what he's going to do. And when he comes, those who have died in faith will be raised. As he descends with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And those Christians that are alive at that time will be caught away with force from the face of the earth, plucked up to be with them. That is the rapture. That's what's going to happen to us who believe when Christ comes. And I'm thinking, what a testimony to an unsaved world that'll be. What a testimony. And there's comfort for us in that for a reason, you know. The point is, the world is headed for judgment. God measures time morally, and when he comes to a certain point, he doesn't use a clock or a calendar. He realizes that there's no longer anything that will be saved out of all this, and then he moves. Because of his holiness, because of who he is, he can't be benign in regards to that point when it comes. He just can't be still because he's moral and he's holy and he's righteous. And when righteousness comes in contact with unrighteousness, then we have judgment. But God is patient. He's looking at this world and its injustice and everything that's going on right now. And he's looking at the movies that are put out that mock him. And the legislation that's being passed that flies in the face of all that's good and holy and right. And those who misinterpret him and constantly fleece God's people for money in his name. And the murder and the war and the injustice and the bigotry. God sees all of those things because he is watching and his wrath is building. But it's not for those who are saved. It's not for us. It's for the children of disobedience. And when it comes with a purpose. And as we look in the book of Revelation, we see the first of those seals being opened. It's measured. It's calculated. There's a regulator on it. Because even then, God is hoping to turn men and women to himself. And then it intensifies with trumpets. And then finally, it seems it's unleashed as vials are poured out upon the earth. And God's wrath will come and it will be terrifying. But it comes with purpose. with God longing, even in those terrible days, to draw hearts of men and women to himself. And I believe that we will see the greatest gathering in that the world has ever seen happen in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. But for you and I, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, past tense, from the wrath to come. And then chapter 5, 9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't imagine facing death as an unbeliever. And I want to encourage you, if you're listening to this online and you don't know Christ, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go through that. Look, Buddha had some interesting stuff to say. His remains are in a pot somewhere in a temple. Muhammad's in his tomb. Zoroaster's in his tomb. Confucius in his tomb. But there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem because Jesus died and he got up again. On the third day he got up and he rose incorruptible. And it says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And that is at the center of everything we believe. We believe that our sins are paid for and that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. It tells us in Hebrews that there are those who spend their entire life tortured by the fear of death. Do you know that? There are people who are tortured by the fear of death. You know, it's only man that says, what's this all about? Why am I here? Where's it all going? It's only man that does that. You don't see cows standing in a field, do you? Saying, isn't this strange? Perhaps with an odd moo in between. What's the purpose of all of this? You don't see cows doing that. You know, they don't say, do you think there's an afterlife? You know that grey cow over there, she had a near-death experience the other day, drove past the slaughterhouse and came back again. You know, it's only man that measures things like this, isn't it? And God is able to minister to our hearts in those things. And if you're not saved and you're listening to this, you need to think about that. You know, it tells us in 1 Timothy that Christ and in Christ and in his death and resurrection, death has been abolished. It's been done away with. The power of it is gone. And yet for the unbeliever, death is the end of everything. It's the end of hopes and dreams. It's the end of relationships. It's the end of plans. It's the end, isn't it? For the unbeliever. For me, it's not the end of relationships. It's the beginning of relationships. I think of Whitfield and Wesley and Grimshaw and Spurgeon and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. It's the beginning of relationships, not the end for me. It's not the end of my hopes and dreams. Because the Bible describes heaven so vividly. And it says we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. So part of my dreams and aspirations is to step through and see all of that. It's not the end, it's the beginning for a believer. It's not the end of my plans. I'm actually planning on all of this. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm planning on it. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed concerning all of this. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself will descend with a shout. So for us that are living, the word says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And that word redemption is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it speaks of the redemption of the physical frame. And when these things begin, that is our signal. And you don't think they've already begun? Just go home and watch the news today. It's time to get out on your launch pads. Get ready. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his bride. He's going to reach down himself with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and he's going to snatch us away with force from this world. And I can't wait. And all the people said, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you now for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that you would just allow these things to just dwell in our hearts as we go about this week and as we live our lives for you. Father, we pray that when we wake up each day, we'll know with certainty that we have everlasting life and that our everlasting life has already begun. And so, Father, we just thank you that your word is so clear and so certain, so positive about what our future holds. We don't know necessarily ourselves what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so, Father, we just give everything to you and pray that you will just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives for you. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.